2 of Home Run Life. We started last week with this series, and we're going to be continuing for the next few weeks. Before I start today's talk, I do want to just express gratitude to all of you from my wife and I for the many cards and notes and gifts this month of encouragement. We were humbled by those, and we're thankful. As we talked about, I've talked about, I think the biggest joy for us is just being with you guys and serving the kingdom alongside you, but we do appreciate all that you've done. So week 2 of Home Run Life. We've talked last week, and I've left the chart up from what we talked about sort of baseball as a game plan or a life plan or however you want an analogy for what it might look like to win spiritually, to hit a home run life. We talked about home plate being the connect base, where we connect with God. That's where significance is, that we have to learn to be dependent, win dependence in that area. We talked about character being first base, that's where we win within, and God, the first thing he wants to do is work on us. Second base is community, that it's not just about us. God wants us to value others and to speak and put input into other people's lives and receive it from others. And then competence or success in life, that we actually use our gifts and our abilities for God's kingdom, not just as a result, but so that they take us back to God and they all point to him. We talked about the fact that frequently our world wants to run backwards. They want to go to third base first and find success, and they'll frequently cheat other bases. I hope I didn't mess anybody up by drawing a red arrow this way. I do know that you run the bases this way. I'm aware of this. I was assuming this is the wrong way. Red was like bad when I was in school. Maybe hopefully that was you too. Red marks on your test were bad. So don't go this way. And we cheat other bases in order to get success. And so today, for the first part of the bases, we're going to talk about home plate. We're going to talk about connecting with God. Do you know how hard it is to get to first base in baseball? Especially when you get to the upper levels of baseball. I kind of looked at this a little bit, tried to find some statistics, and it's supposedly about 333% or whatever, 0.333, right, people that make it to first base in any fashion in the major leagues over the last like 100 years. So that's like getting hit by a pitch, getting walked, getting a hit, anything. The average is that one-third of people will actually get to first base. 2 out of 3 trips, you don't get anywhere. And I would imagine if you and I were playing baseball, that would radically go down. This is an average, right? It's why batters work so hard. I visited the Louisville Slugger Museum when I was in Louisville for a youth conference, and it's amazing the detail they go to just to get bats that they think are perfect for them. Weighted the right way, just the right length. They get their names engraved on them, and they're, if you've ever held a professional bat, they are heavy. And they want to know exactly the right, and they get, you know, hundreds of them so they can break them when they hit balls and stuff. It was really fascinating, but they'll do that. They'll work on their bat. They'll work on their hitting skills. They'll get full-time coaches to coach them into hitting better. They'll work on their way to see the pitch coming off the pitcher's hand. Which way is it spinning? Which way is he holding it? Is that going to help me improve my batting average? They do a lot of work at home plate, and that's pretty applicable for us spiritually. I think frequently we get thrown out or called out before we ever get to first base, and a lot of times it's because we haven't put in very much work at home plate to stay connected to God. So today we're going to talk about that. What does it look like to be dependent on and connected to God? This whole series has been kind of drawn from the life of Joseph. Well, today we're going to go kind of up a generation, and we're going to look at the life of Jacob and a couple moments in his life that I think will speak specifically to this concept. Jacob was a guy that really wanted third base. He really wanted to succeed in life. You probably know some of his story, but from early on, his goal was to be successful, if we could say it no other way. He came out grabbing his brother's heel. He didn't want to be second. Later on, he wanted the birthright and the blessing of his father, so he cheated his brother in order to get the birthright. Then he lied to his dad, told him something that wasn't true, that he was actually Esau, in order to get the blessing. He really wanted to succeed, and he would do just about anything to get it. That's probably the best definition of someone that's all about third base. Willing to compromise his character, willing to compromise his relationships in order to get what he wanted, with really no big concern for what God might want from him. Jacob was willing to compromise his integrity and his family in order to get ahead. I think maybe sometimes we approach life that way. We see a goal, and we say, oh, I really want this thing.
And we just sort of forget about the others, or we compromise on them. And Jacob's life didn't exactly stop in this pattern. He got kicked away from home because Esau was so mad about this whole thing that he was going to kill him. And so his brother, if he's out to kill you, it's good not to be close to him. So he ran away, and he went to an entirely different country, lived with his uncle. And he spent a long time there. And when he was there, he did some of the similar things. By the time he wants to leave 22 years later, he's alienated his brothers-in-law. He's got a deceitful father-in-law. He's now got two sort of jealous wives and competing concubines. He's in a mess again because he's continued to want success on his own terms, and he's compromised in many areas. So I tell you all that to get to the interaction that happens in Genesis 32 with Jacob. Sort of a defining moment or defining conversation in Jacob's life with God. This is that moment 20 years after he's been, over 20 years after he's been serving, and now he has his two wives and he's got his whole family, and they're headed back to Jacob's homeland. He finally feels like maybe he can go home. So they're on their way back, and as they're going back, they hear that Esau, the brother, who is not so happy still 20-some years later with Jacob, is coming out to meet them, and he is bringing 400 men. And as a person who was a little afraid of his brother when it was just his brother that was going to kill him, now he's bringing all of these people out to meet him, and Jacob now has his whole family to care for. And so you've got to think, if you're in that situation, I'm not real sure what's going to happen tomorrow, because he knew it was the next day when I'm going to meet my brother, but this looks pretty frightening. So on the eve of this, Jacob sets up camp. He kind of separates from his family at the end here, and we're going to start in verse 24, and this interaction happens with God. So Jacob, verse 24, was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched. And he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Don't miss the tension in that moment. That is a moment deep with tension. If we look at the life of Jacob, this is a key moment. What is the question that is asked of Jacob when he tries to steal the blessing of his brother from his father? "Who are you? Who are you that's in here with me?" And Jacob says, "Oh, I'm Esau. I'm Esau. Give me the blessing." This is a moment, and if it's me, I think I'm seeing the irony when God asks me, and I'm going, "Okay, I see what you're doing here." You're sort of pulling up all of these moments in this one question in my life where I compromise these things. And you're saying, are you still going to compromise these things now? Or are you going to answer truthfully? Are you going to really be who I called you to be, who I want you to be, who I have hopes and dreams for you to be? What is your name? God doesn't need the information, right? Does he ever ask you a question that you go, "God, I know you know the answer to this. Why are you asking me?" Maybe it's for your sake, not so much for his. So he answers the question, and he does it honestly. "Jacob," he says. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him three times, or blessed him there, sorry. Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." All of Jacob's life up to that moment was pretty much about getting his own thing, doing things his own way, pretending to be someone other than who he really was, keeping God sort of safely at a distance, hoping that God would sort of help him when he needed him, but really he was out to get his own thing. But on this night, in this place, Jacob finds himself sort of powerless with God. Yes, he wrestled with him, but there's a single touch that sort of cripples him for life, and Jacob even at the end says, "You know, it could have been worse than that. I could have been dead, but he spared me." Jacob realized, I think, in this moment that God didn't owe him anything. He didn't owe him blessing, but that really God owned him and his life, and his life was to be learned in dependence on God, and he sort of stopped pretending. He said, "This is who I am. I'm Jacob. I'm the cheater, the liar, the one that's done all these things, but I'm owning up to that." And God sort of changes things in that moment for Jacob. What does he do? He pronounces a blessing. He says, "I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to give you a new name." What if that's God's intention for you and me? To have us stop pretending we're someone else, stop cheating the bases. Admit we're not capable of becoming the person he's designed us to be on our own. Admit we can't stay on our agenda even without the power of God. We cannot live life to the full, the home run life, without God's power, without his purpose and power. Those two words, I think, are going to be the core of the rest of what we're going to talk about today. When it comes to the life of Jacob, and I think the life God calls us to, purpose and power become two significant things. And we'll do a little play on words with that. The way you combine those, whether it's your effort and power, your purpose and power, or God's purpose and power, radically change the way you see life. So I'll just give you the four combinations of those things, and we'll talk about them. The first one is our purpose and our power. Or you could say my purpose and my power if you want to make it very personal. This is sort of an empty life. It's not super present in the life of Jacob because God was at least around in Jacob's life. Yet many people fall in this category, mostly because it's the one we're born into. We look for some kind of purpose wherever we can find it in life. We look for meaning. If you look at the world, there's people looking everywhere for meaning. And when they think they find the thing that gives their life significance or home plate, then they pour their life into that thing. And they're willing to do just about anything they can that might make them happy or make them feel like they've reached some level of significance. And our culture commends this, right? We see it in ads or anything else. Do it your way. It's your life. Dream your dreams. Go for your goals. Get the things you want. The reality is anyone who you've ever talked to who has spent a life in that mentality has ended that life saying, this is very empty. I don't feel like I've ever actually found meaning at the end of this road. It's an empty life. Pascal once said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator. If you try to fill that hole with other stuff and meaning and significance, it just doesn't work, and we end life still feeling empty. For any one of you that have placed your faith in Christ or trust in Jesus, I don't think this is you. I don't think you're trying to do it all on your own purpose and your own power. And if you've never made that commitment, there's no time like the present to do so. But if you have placed your faith in Christ, I think you're probably in the next three. And I think it's interesting to think about how that might affect your life and your relationship with God and your connection at the plate. So the second one is this, our purpose with God's power. Our purpose with God's power. I think many who call themselves Christians live in this category. It's where Jacob lived, right? God was present in his life, but Jacob's life was really about what Jacob wanted. And what he hoped was that God would come and bless the things he was already doing. So there was an encounter with God, but nothing significantly changed about the direction of his life. He stayed on his own agenda. We want God in our lives for all the places we feel that aren't going the way we hope or wish or want, but we don't want him involved in places that he might mess with our life. And I've seen and heard this in my life, and I've seen and heard this in the life of many who I've talked to, saying with our mouth, we want to follow and honor Christ, but yet with our life, we have little to no impact of that faith. We follow our own passions and purposes, and we sort of bring God along for the ride, creating God in our own image, so to speak. How might you know if this is you? How might you know if this is going on? Well, maybe just some questions. Are you being made uncomfortable by your relationship with Christ? Has God been correcting you at times? Are your habits, beliefs, and practices regularly challenged? Or does God always seem to agree with you? Whatever it is that you think, does he just happen to think the exact same things? Does he like the people you like? Does he hold the political convictions you hold? If that's true, you can probably be sure that you're forming God in your image and that really you're about your purpose and you just want God's blessing. Or are you challenged in your faith? Are your perspectives challenged? Does he challenge you to like people who aren't like you? Which would lead to the third, God's purpose, but with our power. We could call this a frustrated life. God's purpose, but it's our power. It's another category I think many find themselves following Jesus land in. We're very willing to surrender our lives to God, to give him what we think is everything, but we get stuck because we rely solely on what we know and what we can do. We never rest in God's ability to do it. I think we find ourselves a little bit stuck, like the situation Paul describes in Romans 7. We find ourselves stuck in that situation. He just says this, I don't understand what I do for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. This is not God's actual design for your life. But Paul's saying sometimes you find yourself in this situation where you are trying, you think, to follow what God wants you to do. You're trying to surrender, but you're doing it all out of your own strength and ability. And so you keep not doing it. It's a frustrating life. We know that God has a purpose and a plan, and we've tried to surrender to that, but we're doing it solely out of our own effort. And the last one is God's purpose with God's power. This is really the home plate connect life. God's purpose and God's power. We'll call it the full life. This is life designed as God has designed it to be. It's what really connecting looks like, pursuing God's purpose and tapping into his power. Being about his agenda and trusting that if he's called you to something and wants you to be about it, that he'll give you all you need to accomplish it. Scripture's ripe with places that talk about this, right? In 2 Peter, just an example, in verse 1, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's his power, it's his glory, it's his goodness. This is not your effort. But he does these things. And you can live a life that follows God and trust him because of those things. It's God's purpose and God's power. And in Christ, this says, we have all that we need to do it. So how then might we stay connected? If it is all about God's purpose and God's power, how do we stay connected to that? I think the answer is simple. We just don't always like it. We set the pursuit of God as our first priority every day. There's lots of things which can be the most important, but only one thing which ought to be the most important. If we really want to have a home run life, to learn what it means to really connect at home plate, to find significance, to win dependence on the person of God, we have to seek first his kingdom, Scripture would say, and his righteousness. Jesus said that. And then he says, everything else, that'll be added to you. And seeking takes work, right? Pursuing takes work. We often just want God to come after us. We want him to catch us and overwhelm us with things. But seeking, desiring his kingdom, really connecting takes effort. Like that batter in baseball that's working on his stance, working on being able to see the ball better, working on how he swings, adjusting, you know, the plane of his swing so he might be just a little bit better hitter. It's work. To stay connected is not something that just happens. Maybe for you, what you need to do is start reading Scripture a little more diligently, finding time to understand the character and the nature of God. Maybe you struggle with that. That's great, Nate, but I don't really know what to do. I open my Bible and I read it and I'm like, well, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do with this today? Let me just give you four questions and challenge you to use these when you read Scripture. What did I read? When you open your Bible and you read something, step back and say, what did I just actually read? Who's in this? What are they doing? What's going on? These are all the great questions you learn in literature, right? What is happening in this story? What is happening in this book? Who, what, when, where, why? What did I read? Get a good picture for what's going on. Second, what does it teach me about God? This might be the most important question you ask. When I read this passage, what is it communicating about the person of God, about his character and his nature? If sometimes that doesn't offend you a little or startle you out of your boots a little, you might not be asking the question often enough, because God has a tendency to say things that really rattle your soul. What does it teach me about God? Don't put your filters on in this moment. Just honestly let the passage tell you. What can I learn about me is the third question. If I can learn something about God from this passage, I can probably learn something about me and the rest of humanity from this passage. What is it that God's trying to say about us? And lastly, what do I need to do? Don't ask that question first. Work through the other ones. But at the end, say, are there practical things? Is this passage calling me to something very practical that I need to be doing? And then I'd encourage you, when you're done with that, spend a few moments in prayer over it. And because I've given you those questions, I'll give you the simplest prayer guide ever. Let's call it the 8 minutes with God. Spend 2 minutes on each of these four areas. I learned this acronym growing up. Maybe you've heard it before. It's just the word ACTS, A, adoration. Spend 2 minutes reflecting on who God is. Praise him for who he is. Express your love and adoration. You've just read Scripture. You've learned something about God. Spend a couple minutes thanking and praising him for who he is. C, confession. Admit where you're at and be honest. Are there things you've stumbled in this week? Are there areas of sin you need to confess? You just need to tell God you're having a hard time. Do it. Spend 2 minutes in confession. T, thankfulness. Reflect on the things in your life and the lives around you and thank God for what he's doing. Thank God for the blessings he's brought into your life. Gratitude is something that continues to push us back toward God. It reminds us of our connection to him. And S, I always learned the word supplication, but that's long, so just stick the word stuff in there. Stuff. Ask God for what you need in every area of life. That's not just physical things. Maybe it's grace to deal with your husband. I know my wife prays for that one. Maybe it's patience, right? There's lots of things we need. And this is the moment we come to God and say, God, I'm needy and I need you. I need your grace and your mercy. Work, home, family, friends, parenting, finances. 2 minutes in each area. I would guarantee if you've never done it, it'll feel like forever. And if you do it very long, it won't feel like long enough. Could you just spend a few minutes maybe in Scripture connecting with God, asking some simple questions? And then spending a few minutes afterwards saying some simple prayers. What would it look like if you did that for a month? I think the connection that you'd find with your Heavenly Father would be deep and significant and a lot different than it is before you did it. I think it might help us to live life by God's power according to his purpose. It's the only thing really that gets us around the bases. Without connection, we never even get on board. We have to connect with God first. His purpose, his power is the beginning of the home run life. Let's pray. Father, we confess our dependence on you. We've been talking about this, and it is a fascinating idea that we would grow closer to you by becoming more dependent instead of more independent. And I think in this story, in the life of Jacob, we just kind of see displayed for us this reality of what it looks like to sort of go about our own stuff and just kind of have you on the side. Whenever we need you, we call on you. And then we see Jacob come to a moment where he can do nothing but be honest and dependent on you, realizing that you are the one with the power and authority, that you are almighty and holy and perfect and pure, and without you, we can never be the things that you call us to be. So we pray today that you'd give us moments in our week. We all have crazy schedules, God, and so much stuff going on. And I have it too, and I confess there's days that go by that it gets pushed out of my day. And I'm sorry about that. And I want that time, God. Let us schedule it in that we find time to be with you. Help us to ask simple questions of Scripture so that it can speak to us. Let us do the things it calls us to. And give us moments just to spend in conversation with you, God, to receive from you the grace we need, and to stay on mission, to stay on purpose, connecting with you for the life that you have for us. We ask this in Christ's name today, the one who gives us all that we need. Amen.